Romans chapter 11. Let me read the last verse of chapter 10, and then the first 16 verses of what we're able to cover. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Some changes will be notable, others will be very little noticed. One especially is in verse 6, so you'll notice it. All right. But as to Israel, he said, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. For know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee today. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And then, in the King James, it adds, in verse 6, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained, and the rest were hardened. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? And that means irretrievable. God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their books? But I speak to you that are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? And if the first fruit is holy, so is the month. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. We give thee thanks, Father, for the portion that we have read this night. We are so glad that things that have entered some of our minds, the problems that arise as we consider the ways of God, have been thought through by apostles such as Paul and Peter and James and John, and I was given so many answers, and we are glad that I was bringing to our mind things that should arise as questions, even though we might have accepted them without questioning. We are thankful that I was given us the answers to all that we need to know in thy word. And so from the verses we've read tonight, would you bless us? Would you build us up upon our most holy faith? Cleanse us from our sins, purify us, our God. That we might speak as the oracles of God in pureness, and that we might receive the word of God in the same manner. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the light of such verses as 10:21, I cannot fathom why anyone would believe that God is not appealing to the lost, those that do not belong to the elect, that God does not appeal to them, that God does not love them, that God does not show kindness to them. I find from this verse that God says, all the day long that I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There is no doubt to whom he's speaking. He is not speaking of the elect here, but he is speaking of those among the nation of Israel that are simply physical descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then the 12 patriarchs. And God has appealed to them, said that he rose up early, he sent prophets to them throughout their whole course of history. God appealed to them. And in Isaiah, he illustrates this way. All day long I stretched out my hand into a disobedient and gainsaying people. Perhaps you fathers and mothers have had children at times, and you wanted to persuade that child, and you simply stooped down and held out your arms, and at times, thank God, the little one will repent and come to you and give you a hug. But if some of you have stubborn children, and have we not at all times, at one time or another been stubborn, we've held out our hands, and our children have turned their backs on us and walked away. It's not a permanent thing for us that you've had such experience. But in the case of God, here is a nation, and the majority of that nation, when he extends his hand, that is an appeal. God appeals when he sends forth an invitation to the married supper, to the king's son that is having a feast in his honor. Such instances as these are illustrations of God spreading out his hand all day long into a disobedient and gainsaying people. And you'll find that God wants these individuals to repent. He wants them to be saved. And God not only wants them to be saved, but he wants them, even though they will not hearken to the message, to hear the message. He says, in the Old Testament prophet, that they will not hearken, but yet I want you to speak unto them. And so there are various reasons. God wants them to hear. God appeals to them. And even if they're not going to be saved, God wants them to hear the message. So here is how chapter 10 ends. And it would seem as if all was in vain. God is holding out his hands all day to a disobedient and gainsaying people, and they are not trusting him, Savior. They are not responding to his overtures. And so the question arises in verse 1 of chapter 11. Did God cast off his people? Now, the only his people that the Old Testament knows anything about, a covenant nation, is the nation of Israel. I told you the first lesson that we have of Romans 9, 10, and 11, that of the 70 occurrences of the word Israel and Israelite in the scripture, I can show you that 69 of them refer to physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. And only one, is there any question? Well, here again, I'm going to interpret the 69 and the one by the 69. You don't look at one that is dubious, and you say, well, I'm going to interpret the 69 by this dubious one. But the one is, he sends blessing in Galatians chapter 6 to the Israel of God. I take it to those among the descendants of Abraham that have responded to the gospel. And so when it says here, did God cast off his people, he is speaking of those people that he chose, that he took out of Egypt. Out of Egypt did I call my son. And the answer is, God forbid. And notice, for I also am an Israelite. Now, the Israelite, the spiritual Israelite, not the spiritual Jew. I will emphasize that again. There is a difference. You and I are spiritual Jews, but we are not spiritual Israelites. A spiritual Israelite, or one according to promise, is like the Apostle Paul. You have Paul, you have Barnabas, you have other Jews that have responded, and they are spiritual Israel. And so he says, that God cast off his people, and he says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Now, just a word, a very brief word about this word foreknow. So much emphasis has been laid on it, but not according to the teaching of Paul, because he simply mentions the word, and then he passes on. He says, whom he foreknew, then he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And then in the next verse it says, and whom he did predestinate, then he did also call, and so forth. We have the foreknowledge of God in chapter 8. And here again, we have it in chapter 11. And so some have stated, It is because God foreknew what they were going to do for him that he chose that. Now think of your life for one moment. And think of all that you have done for God and all of you who think that you deserve salvation and that God chose you because of the goodness, the holiness, the purity of heart that you've lived since you've been saved. Let me see your hand. Absurd, isn't it? Absurd. And yet that's what some people say. God knew what I was going to do. And one man put it this way, and I delighted in it. It was so simple. God's foreknowledge is not his foreknowledge of what you were going to do for him, but it's his foreknowledge of his knowing what he was going to do for you. And that is delightful. Why? Of course, I was on a dunghill, and he lifted me up. He knew that Peter was going to deny him, but he knew that the Lord Jesus was going to pray for him. And so though the foreknowledge of God takes him everything, it was his foreknowledge knowing what he was going to do for you. Because Peter's faith would have failed. But the Lord Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Do you see that it is his foreknowledge of what he's going to do for you? He said, my grace is sufficient, that he would impart sufficient grace, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, let us not emphasize, and so he foreknew how good I was going to become, that great faith that I was going to place in his Son, and therefore, he acted. I showed you in chapter 9 that this was his counsel. Here again, we'll find it emphasized. We thought that we were out of the sovereignty of God bit when we got to chapter 10, but we come into it again in chapter 11, and let us thank God for it, because he brings the subject to our attention exactly as often and as in as much detail as the Spirit of God knows best. All right. God did not cast off his people. Now he gives us an Old Testament illustration. Know you not what the scripture says of Elijah, this Elias, this Elijah in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 19, how he pleaded with God against Israel. Lord, they kill thy prophets, they dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. This shows you that how the greatest living prophet at the time, having been spoken to, communed with by God, could be in ignorance of the election of God, of what God had going on in unseen parts of the nation of which he was a prophet. And this is what Elijah said. He said, I, even I only, am left. And they're seeking to kill me. You see, Lord, once they snuff out my life, there'll be absolutely nobody left for you. And this is what God said to him. He said, I, but what's the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Elijah is ignorant of this. And here are you and I, and we look at the church, and as I go up and down among the assemblies, I'm not too familiar with the rest of the church, because all believers are members of the church, the body of Christ. But some part of it, I say, oh Lord, is this that Laodicean spirit that is crept in upon us? Are we coming to the end? Is there no one that loves you except John Mills? And Lord, I don't know how long I can continue to carry on for you. If you ever had such an attitude, God will say to you, why, you are so insignificant. You are one of 7,000 that I have that are carrying on for me. And if you say, Lord, the assemblies are the only ones that are carrying on, we want to take it a step further. There may be 7,000 Baptists or good Presbyterians that are carrying on for God. I know not. But I bring this to your attention. Be not wise and be not conceited in that you do serve God. And notice, Elijah has faithfully served God, but now he is in the valley. He has had his mountaintop experience when he's destroying the prophets of Baal. But he's in the valley now, and it affects his thinking, and he says, I alone am left. And God says, notice how he puts it. He didn't say, there are 7,000 that have chosen me. But he said, I have left for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Here again, it is God going to see. You see, when it says in the gospel, one shall be taken, another shall be left. The taken is taken for judgment. The left is left for millennial blessing. And God says in a similar manner, I have left for myself 7,000. You see, when they bowed the knee, when they kissed Baal, when they became idolaters, they were to be destroyed. But God said, I have left for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so perhaps in Christendom today, there are more than Elijah imagines and that you and I imagine. And there are some who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth and carrying on, and they are not compromising, and they have not covetousness, which is idolatry. And God says, according to the nation of Israel, now I have applied it to us. I said I have applied it to us. But what he is speaking of here is not among the church, Jew, Gentile. He is speaking of the nation of Israel. And he says in Elijah's day, there were 7,000. Elijah was a Jew sent to Jews. And he says, at this present time, there is an election according to grace. And there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I want you to keep this in mind, because this is so comforting, showing that the work of God that had a beginning, a continuation, shall have a consummation, and at every juncture in the history of God's dealings with men, there has always been a remnant. At times, it got down to Noah and his wife and his son and their wives. Eight. That was all left. And yet, here we have a few. We have there Ham, God knows about him, but we have these that were preserved, and just eight we have. And so in like manner, in Elijah's day, among all the hundreds of thousands, God said, I have 7,000. 7,000 seems like a lot, but not when you have hundreds of thousands. And yet God had a remnant, small, and yet considerable. Now, in like manner, in Paul's day, at this very time, there was not a great number, not hundreds of thousands. The nation as a whole had rejected. They had stumbled. And so the Apostle Paul has to bring this to their attention. But here, he said, there is a remnant, and that is what counts, the remnant. God is not interested in the nation of Israel as a whole, and he's not going to bless them as a whole unless they repent. This is what we later to bring to your attention in chapter 9. Not because they are the physical seed of Abraham, or they are included in the promise, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so here, this is what is brought to our attention, a remnant. Now, I mentioned in the Old Testament, there were at times just a remnant of eight. In Elijah's day, 7,000. Now, in Paul's day, I remember that you'll find in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, it comes to 5,000. And then you get over into the 20s of Acts, and the word is this. You see how many thousands there are of the Jews, and the word is myriads. And so even though, in comparison, there were not many, there was a remnant, and there were thousands, and I will bring this to your attention. In the tribulation period, you'll find in Revelation 7, and it can mean only Jews, just as there were 7,000 in the day of Elijah, and here an unnamed number, but I've mentioned thousands spoken of in the book of Acts. So there are going to be 12,000 of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 of the tribe of Issachar, and so forth. Will go down, and that also is that remnant according to the election of grace. And let some of you somehow intrude works into the matter. It says in verse 6, notice, verse 5 said it was according to election. Election. And you heard it, an election. You see, God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. That is how it's been put. That's one way it can be applied. But verse 6 would discredit any such explanation. It says it's according to the election, and let me say a word about that. It says that the Lord Jesus went among his disciples, and he chose 12. He said Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Philadelphia, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot. I select you 12. And that is the word, whenever you get the word elect or election or chosen, it's the same word. Ex-lego, ex-lectos is the descriptive adjective, and the word ex-lage, it simply means the selected ones God has chosen out. And so the Savior among his disciples selected 12. We can't speak about Judas. He selects different ones for different reasons. But just, I'm illustrating the term, when he called them out and selected them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he selected them and they were his elect. But notice, this selection, it says, is an election or selection of
grace. What does that mean? Well, if it's a grace election, if it is by grace, it is no more of works. And therefore, God did not look upon man and see the works that he would do. Now, in chapter 9, it says, God who calleth. That's the thing that counts. It emphasizes God who calleth. And here, it goes to man and it says, not of works. It emphasizes God's calling in chapter 9, and it emphasizes man's works not even considered in chapter 11. And so I am faced with this dilemma. How can this be? That God, without consulting me, without regarding who I was or what I would become before I was born, before I had done anything good or bad, God, according to the election of grace, which means not of works, and if God is looking at any of my works, then it's an election of works. It is something that I had to do with it. But again, it says, it is an election according to grace. And if any would deny it, he says then, otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so let it stand. I believe that this is the only conclusion I can come to, that Paul himself was never able to resolve the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And inasmuch as he could not, you cannot. He knew more about it than anybody else. But from the statement, the understanding that Paul had, then men have given additional information and have tried to solve something that Paul never did. But what he chooses to do is to place them side by side and leave them there. And that's exactly what we should do. And so what I, and this is the same word, I might mention it for your sake, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that was an election according to grace, without regard to your being born, to anything that you did. It was an election according to grace. And he's emphasizing it in verse 6. So if you want to intrude into it, all of your thoughts about what you were going to do, the prayers you would pray, the good works, the faith that you would have, why, you do it, I say, at your own risk. Because he says, it is an election, and this word election is the same as you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see, the choosing, the speaking out, the selecting, it's all the same word, eklego, in the Greek. And so here is what he's saying. He's telling you it is entirely of grace. And so worship God. Worship God for that. What I marvel at, and this is the thing I can understand, I won't get over it like some with the knowledge of God knew that I was going to say yes. That destroys it all. The sovereignty of God can choose these 7,000 in the time of Elijah, can choose those in Christ before the foundation of the world, not according to works at all, and yet not one of them that he chooses ever refuses to say yes to the Lord Jesus when he calls. And he does not exert divine compulsion upon them and make them respond to Christ. Not one of us who ever trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior said, well, Lord, I didn't want to trust him as Savior. I didn't willingly want to do it, but you forced me to. I've never heard any man in my life ever say that. But he understands that of his own volition, when the calling, the drawing power of God came upon him, he said, yes, Lord Jesus. And God exerted his sweet influence upon him and he said yes. And thank God, it harmonized. Who ever heard of God choosing someone that would reject him? That is, for a permanent way, not like Judas Iscariot. Nobody did. But here, the election, please notice. I told you that God had one elect nation. Now, he has elect from all the nations. He has elect angels. You see, there are different things. An elect nation. He has elect individuals. But the election here that's spoken of is in relation to the nation of Israel. Because he goes on, and he himself has stated, I am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, in verse 7. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were pardoned. All right, I want you to notice two things. It says Israel is seeking for something. And he told us in chapter 9 how they were seeking it. They were seeking it after a law of righteousness. They were seeking it according to their own efforts. All right, here in verse 7, Israel is seeking by good works, by merit, by trying to deserve salvation. They're seeking for eternal life. And it says, they obtained it not. And the Lord is extending his arms all day long. And listen to what he says. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You realize that this laboring and this heavy laden, as we find here, perhaps an allusion, bow down their back always. Why? The Lord tells us in Matthew 23 and in Acts 15, Peter speaks about burdens that neither we nor our fathers could bow. And the Lord speaks about all of these religious leaders that put heavy burdens upon their backs. So the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden with all of the ritual of the law, all of the 10,000 things written as a great burden upon their shoulders. The Lord says, come unto me and I will give you rest. But they prefer to keep that burden of merit and law-keeping, and they seek the salvation, and they obtain it not. And all along, God's arms are extended, all the day long, and they are seeking of their own efforts to obtain life. But notice, but the election obtained it, and the rest were pardoned. Now, I told you, and I labored the point, that God says, all the day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. He's stretching out his hands to those that are talking back to him, that are arguing with him. And down here, in this verse, where it says, that which Israel is seeking for, he obtains not, he is seeking. And finally, down here in this verse, I want to bring it to your attention in verse 9, it says, let their table be made a snare and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Now, this tells me when the hardening takes place. If you recompense something to a person, the recompense can only come after that person has first done something to you or for you. This is the same word that says, when you have a dinner, do not invite your friends and relatives, but invite the halt, the maimed, the lame, the blind, because they cannot recompense you. You have done something for them, they cannot pay you back. But now notice what David is saying in that psalm, which is a messianic psalm. It says, a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And so it is something that they have been doing, and as a recompense, this is what David is saying to come upon them. Now, if you ask me to interpret, what does it mean, did they stumble that they might fall? Now, their fall is the riches of the world. What is meant by their fall? I would hint at it now. We'll speak on it more, God willing, at a later date. But perhaps that irrevocable fall was away with this man. We will not have him to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. That was the fall when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And if you will read in Psalm 69, you will understand that this is Christ being rejected. All of the indignities that he suffered in Psalm 69. Now, after all of these indignities in Psalm 69, then David says, let it be a recompense unto them. And so even though the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, after they refuse, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be restored, and that without remedy, finally a recompense is going to come unto them, and I do not know how long it goes on. But a recompense is going to occur, and this is prayed for. Not only, Father, forgive them, but if Psalm 69, if these words also came from the lips of our Savior, I must interject this, in a messianic psalm, it does not always, everything has to refer to Christ, some parts of it. But if this is so, then the Lord Jesus that prayed for sinful men, if they persist in their sin, then he says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them, let their eyes be darkened. This is the judicial judgment of God, that the Lord appeals and appeals and appeals to a man, as he did in the Old Testament. You remember all the time that Noah was preparing the ark, it said he was a preacher of righteousness. If that is so, then the appeal went out, and they were disobedient, and they were rebellious, and they were stiff-necked individuals, and finally, when the ark was completed, God said, you come in. And the door was shut. Now, in like manner, God holds out his hand all day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And even though the nation as a whole said, we will not have this man to reign over us, away with him, they crucified the Messiah. As Peter says, You crucified the Prince of Life and you asked that a murderer be given unto you. Perhaps that was their fall, their rejection. More of that later, but I bring it to your attention. If this is so, then that is the recompense. They wanted no king but Caesar, then God gave them Caesar as a king. And they had judicial blindness placed upon them. The Lord Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And so the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And after due regard, and after enduring much long suffering, and they would not have him, then it says, the rest were hardened. Now, I'm not defending the sovereignty of God. If God wanted to do it at first, and I found it taught in the scriptures, I would tell you. It is of no concern to me whether you like or dislike what is taught in the scripture. I must present the truth. I must speak the truth in love. But here, I'm simply mentioning the sovereignty of God and pardoning the rest after what they've done. I know that God has spread out his hand all day long, first of all, and he is giving this as a recompense unto them. And then in verse 11, I will just introduce it. Here, then God has hardened them. Then they stumble. Then is it irrevocable? Paul says, God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. You see how God is working all things together for good. He said here, I've shown you already, that God is enduring with much long suffering. And then finally, when they will have none of him nor his son, then they have a fall. And then is this fall permanent? No. They have fallen, and by their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, in verse 12, I must tell you this. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? This is what God has done. The Jews would not have the Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he said, go to the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come and bring in the halt, the lame, the maimed, the blind. And here we are, Gentile dogs. Now, the world, if I look at it correctly, and I read, I say, perhaps 15 commentaries, and none of them are commented on this portion. It says, if their fall, in verse 12, is the riches of the world. For this reason, I think it means Jew and Gentile, for the simple reason that by their fall, it did not mean that the nation of Israel completely had been rejected. Why? Because there was a remnant according to grace. But not just this remnant was God saving when the nation as a whole fell, but now God said, go out to the Gentiles as well. And so when the world is spoken of, the world is made up mostly of Gentiles, just a few Jews in comparison to Gentiles, and then among the remnant, a very small number of Jews in comparison to Gentiles. The riches of the world, not only can God also save that remnant, but speaking, if I read it correctly, turn back just one moment, please, to chapter 10. Chapter 10, what does he mean by the world? This is my suggestion. You'll find that in verse 12 in chapter 10. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if a Jew that has been stubborn and rebellious will call upon the name of the Lord, then that richness is coming unto him as part of the world. If a Gentile, such as a Philippian jailer, says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The world is including, in a small part, the Jew, the remnant. That isn't emphasized, but the Jew and the Gentile. And then in particular, the part of the verse says, and their loss, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Now here is what Paul is showing them. Here are the Jews, the nation as a whole, set aside. Are they set aside permanently? No. The judgment of God that fell upon them. Was it arbitrary? Did God just say, I don't like you, I'm going to do this? No. It was after he had extended his arm all day long. Will their fall, is mankind going to be the loser by it? No. Mankind is going to be the gainer by it. Because now salvation is come to the Gentiles. Well now that the salvation has come to the Gentiles and taken away from the Jews, what about the Jews?
God is going to use this very salvation given to the Gentiles to provoke the Jewish nation to jealousy that they in turn might see what they've lost. So these Gentile dogs are now worshiping God, communing with God, and I've lost all this communion. Oh God, what a fool I've been. Rather like that prodigal son who are calling the far country, and down there starving to death, he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? He was thinking of all that he lost and he left behind, and he said, I will arise and go to my father. And this is what God is wanting to do with his salvation coming to the Gentiles. And so God, not only in our case, is working all things together for good, but in the case of the Jews, he's doing it as well. Our times are in his hand. Let us rejoice that we are in good hands. He'll work out all things well.